Numbers chapter 20 tonight, please. Numbers chapter 20, if you would. Probably ought to turn there as well. Numbers 20. Appreciate the choir special, and then the little ones singing as are the younger ones singing as well. Hard to follow that act. Amen. But appreciate those who work with them. It's good to get them up here when they're young. Maybe they won't be quite as like some of us afraid to do it once we get older. All right, Numbers chapter 20. We were here last week. We're going to finish this passage up tonight. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. Numbers 20, verse 1. It says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Sin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried." Of course, Miriam was Moses' sister. "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink.'" And we talked about all that last time. It says, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation there and their beasts to drink.' And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." Now, if you weren't here last week, you're not familiar with this. Of course, Moses disobeys God, doesn't he? He was supposed to speak to the rock, but instead he hits the rock. Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Meribah meaning to strive. And so they called this place Meribah. We're going to finish out this passage. We talked last week about the unbelief of the people. We're going to look at Moses' a failure tonight and talk a little bit about that. So before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we approach your word as we should, seeking your help and understanding it. And so we just pray that you'll help all of us to focus for a little bit. I know we face the week ahead of us, and I'm sure we all have plans, but I hope that we can put those aside for a bit and just focus on your word. And Lord, that you'll give us physical strength, spiritual understanding, and Lord, that you'll just help me as I bring it out on all of us that we might apply it to our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, last time we saw once again the murmuring of the people. Once again, and not in the sense that we're seeing it again tonight, but we see them murmuring once again. And of course, not only are they complaining, but once again, it's over water. They're complaining over water again, even though God had met all their needs earlier and taken care of all their need. And they are proof of the thing that I say so often, and that is unbelief never has enough proof. You can't convince somebody who is unwilling to believe. And so last time we saw that their unbelief led to a bad attitude. Unbelief always leads to a bad attitude. And we saw their bad attitude last week in three ways. It was an exaggerating attitude. They brought us out here to kill us. We're all going to die in the wilderness. Well, that was nonsense. It also led to a criticizing attitude. They blamed Moses. Of course, in sense, was blaming God. My favorite verse in that is when it says that you made us come out here into the wilderness. We didn't want to leave Egypt. We didn't want to leave bondage, but you made us leave. Of course, that was nonsense, but there was a criticizing attitude. And of course, the whole thing was an unthankful attitude, and we talked about those three things last time. Now, as much as I can understand and identify with Moses' frustration and anger, we're going to talk about a subject tonight that I have some firsthand knowledge of, and that is anger, all right? So I can understand and identify with Moses' frustration and his anger over their attitude and over their words, but he allows his temper to flare in this passage, which gets him in trouble. In verse 8 of chapter 20, he was told, of course, to speak to the rock and it would bring forth the water. That, as I mentioned a moment ago in verses 10 and 11, he calls them rebels, gets angry, says a few things to them, and then hits the rock not once, but twice. And he not only disobeyed God in the way that God told him to approach the rock, but he violated also, and we finished last week with this, he violated one of the Old Testament great types of the Lord Jesus Christ, because 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that the rock was a type or a picture, really a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was only stricken once for our sins, and Moses here strikes the picture twice, which is one of the reasons why God was angry about this beyond the fact that he disobeyed God. Again, the rock was a type of Christ who was only to be struck once, and he gets angry here and strikes it twice. So as much as I can identify with him, as much as I can feel his pain, so to speak, he certainly did disobey God, and there's no doubt about that whatsoever. So we're going to focus for a little bit tonight on the failure of Moses. So you all ready to go? Say amen. Now, I don't want anybody to be confused. Maybe if you're newer to the Word of God or newer to church or maybe newer to Moses and his life, I don't want anybody to be confused about Moses, you know, as we look at his failure. Especially again, if you're newer to the Word of God, I don't want us to misunderstand who he was. The only thing that separates my failures from that of Moses is that Moses is recorded for all of eternity for us to learn from, and thankfully, mine are not, all right, at least not publicly recorded, which I'm thankful for. Come on, you can say amen to that. Aren't you glad? I mean, if you feel you're not, you can stand up and tell us all your failures tonight. We would be more than happy to hear those. Maybe we would feel better about ours once we heard yours. But the only thing really that separates from Moses is his was recorded. And if there's one single passage, look in Exodus chapter 33. If there's one single passage that kind of speaks to the kind of person Moses was or who he was, it's certainly Exodus 33. Again, I know many of us know who Moses is, but just in case, Exodus 33 gives us a glimpse into the type of person Moses is. So when we talk about his failure, if there's one thing you need to get, that we need to go into this with this attitude of, is this is not a man who's backslidden. This is not a man who's out of God's will. This is a good, solid child of God, we might say. And so we need to understand it, because that emphasizes the danger to us. So in Exodus 33, look what it says in verse 8 of him. It came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked toward Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the door of the tabernacle, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Doesn't say that about anybody else. And so it gives us a glimpse or an idea of the type of man, the type of relationship, I should say, maybe a better way of putting it, the type of relationship that God had with Moses or Moses had with God. And so we know tonight that God used him mightily. Of course, he famously used Moses to deliver God's people out of bondage in Egypt after they'd been there for 400 years. He used Moses to establish God's law in these people who had no fellowship or relationship with God for really 400 years. God used Moses to establish his law, to set up a whole new spiritual structure, a whole new spiritual culture in Israel. He used Moses to lead them back to proper worship. They had known nothing about proper worship for somewhere around 14 generations. And so God used Moses to reestablish that. He used Moses to advise and counsel 2 million people. How'd you like to have that job? Just to give advice and counsel to over 2 million people for all that time period. He used Moses to deliver the people to the border of the promised land that God had promised to bring them to, and to oversee their care and their provision for over 40 years in the wilderness. He used Moses to address and deal with their repeated failures constantly. And on top of that, Moses had a huge impact on transforming them from a ragtag group of slaves that were used to being told everything they were to do. And God used Moses to form them into a nation, and to form them into a people of their own. So God, can we agree on this tonight? Moses was greatly used of God. Amen. Greatly used of God. The other passage that is a testament to the man of God that Moses was is Hebrews 11. Look over there. Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to establish in our minds when we talk about Moses' failure that probably the most instructive thing to us about Moses' failure was the fact that he was the kind of man that he was. Or in other words, good men can fail. And Moses certainly falls into that category. So in Hebrews 8, chapter 11 and verse 24, Hebrews 11 verse 24, speaking of Moses, it says this, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him that is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." And by faith they passed through the Red Sea under Moses' leadership once again. So we have this testimony of this man who is a tremendous man of God. Not only did God use him to do all the things that he was used to do, but we also find Moses in what we oftentimes refer to as the great hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, because of his faith and the faith that he had in God's ability to keep his promises. But Moses, are y'all ready to tune in still? Okay, just want to make sure we're all still together. I'm not wasting my time up here. We all need to stay together. All right. As tremendous a man of God as Moses was, I think all of us could strive to be the kind of man that Moses was. But as true as that was, Moses faced a danger that every one of us who is a child of God tonight face. And we all face the same danger that Moses did. In Greek mythology, which is all fake. Right. Just want to make sure we understand that. Greek mythology, there is a hero in Greek mythology referred to as Achilles. And supposedly, in this untrue great Greek mythology, supposedly he was the son of Thetis, who wanted her son to be invincible. And so that he would be invincible, she took her baby, Achilles, and she dipped him in the river Styx, which supposedly was going to make him invincible. Well, since she held him by the heel when she dipped him in the water, the only thing that didn't get wet was his heel. And so that was the only part of Achilles that was not invincible, was his heel. And so later on, when he was grown, he was in a battle with Troy. And in that battle, he got shot by an arrow in the heel. And he died because the arrow hit the only one part of him that wasn't invincible. And from that, of course, we get that saying, the Achilles heel. We'll say of somebody, well, that right there is his Achilles heel, meaning that he is vulnerable or she is vulnerable in that area. And so we talk about that's his Achilles heel. The one place, and maybe an otherwise strong character, they are vulnerable. They are weak. More than one great man of God, or those who we consider to be great men of God in the Word of God, found out the hard way that the devil is good at knowing our vulnerability. Doesn't matter how good a person we are or how godly we are, the devil is great at not only knowing our vulnerability, but he is tremendous at exploiting our vulnerability. Now, I hate the devil. Don't you? Come on, we can certainly agree on that one. If you hate the devil, say amen. I'm not going to make you like song Stomp on Him and all this stuff, but if you hate the devil, we should all hate the devil. But we have to give him his due, and that is that he is good at what he does. And one thing that he is good at is finding and exploiting our vulnerabilities. And so we all face this same struggle. You know, when you think about the great men in the Word of God, they found this out the hard way. Peter, of course, constantly struggled with impulsiveness. He was constantly eager to leap without thought or without wisdom. And the devil exploited that a time or two in his life. Remember when he said, well, they may all run off, but not me. I'll stay with you. And of course, he ends up denying Christ three times. David wrestled with a wondering eye when it came to women, which is a trait that his son Solomon, of course, picked up. Abraham, though he's known as a great man of faith, he tended to manipulation sometimes before faith. Remember, he lied about his wife a time or two. He also a couple of times kind of stretched the meaning of what was true. Even though we looked to Abraham as the great father of faith, and we're known as children of Abraham by faith. Jacob's first reaction to almost everything was to try to manipulate his way through it, which the devil used. Jonah, the prophet, of course, wrestled with bitterness. Hezekiah, who had a tremendous testimony, feared physical death. And as a result of that, he asked for more time. And because of that, he ends up otherwise tainting a tremendous testimony because of that. Thomas, the apostle Thomas, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. He wrestled with doubt, wrestled with faith. And so all of these men, as great as they were, every one of them had vulnerability, which means that tonight the same is true of us. And that is, each of us has one or more vulnerabilities. It's okay to amen there. We all know that. We're all vulnerable spiritually someplace. We all have vulnerabilities and spiritual vulnerabilities. Unless one of us tonight has achieved spiritual perfection, I'm not aware of that. If you have, then we can trade places. If you don't think you have one, if you don't think you have a spiritual vulnerability, well, then we all already know what yours is. All right. But I'll tell you this much: if you claim to not know what your vulnerability is, I can guarantee you this: the devil knows what it is. Yeah, right. He knows where you're vulnerable. And we tend to do a dangerous thing when we focus on our strengths. We tend to focus on where we're the strongest. Well, I'm really strong here. I'm really great at my Bible reading. My prayer life is doing really well. We tend to focus on where we are the strongest because we don't like to think about our vulnerabilities. And we tend to focus on our strengths to the ignoring many times of our vulnerabilities. But the devil, as I said, knows exactly where they are. He knows where we are vulnerable. Don't answer this question out loud, obviously, but where is yours? Where is your vulnerability? We've all got one. I don't care who you are. We've all got a vulnerability. It might be faith. It might be some sin. It might be some other thing. But we're all vulnerable somewhere. And we ought to know what that vulnerability is. And while we're not going to name it out loud, because I don't want to name mine, all right? And you don't want to name all yours, all right? So I just have one, but all yours. No, I'm just teasing. We don't want to name our vulnerabilities, but we need to know and be aware of what they are, because as I said a minute ago, I can guarantee the devil knows what they are. Now, like all of us, as great as Moses was, he had at least one vulnerability. Vulnerability. You can't say that word that many times over and over and over again. He had one area in which he was vulnerable, and the devil knew where to push, because the devil always knows where to push when it comes to our vulnerabilities. And since his vulnerability is recorded for all of us to see, we know what his was. And of course, his was anger. He wrestled with anger throughout his life. This is where he was vulnerable. And the devil was great at pushing his button and pushing him in the area of anger. Now, his was anger. Mine or yours might be something else, but the devil is great at pushing wherever that vulnerability is. Now, the sad part is, when it comes to Moses' vulnerability, the stuff that he was oftentimes angry about, he was right to be angry about. You know, there is a righteous anger. There are things that we should be angry about. We should be angry when man slanders God and blasphemes God. We should be angry when man defames the word of God. We should be angry about those things. That's righteous indignation or righteous anger. It's right to be angry concerning a right thing. And so many times Moses, his problem was his anger was in the right place. He just failed to moderate it. He just failed in his response to consider exactly why he was angry. Because there's a right reason to be angry and a wrong reason to be angry, and sometimes we are very good at disguising one for the other. And so Moses was angry about right things, but he never really stopped to examine exactly why he was there. What was the motive for his anger about something that he, that as right, that, what was the motive for his anger about something as righteous as he portrayed it to be? Was it as righteous as he portrayed it to be? Or did they just make him mad? Because sometimes, you know, we think we're being angry for a right reason, but they just made us mad. And this is where Moses was. Now, he definitely got his anger definitely got away from him a few times in the scriptures. We're not going to go back and look at all these verses because many of you should be familiar with them. But in Exodus chapter 2, he got angry when he saw one of his fellow countrymen, one of his fellow Jews, being manhandled, being mistreated, suffering injustice at the hand of an Egyptian. And so you know what he did. He got involved in that, and as a result of that, he gets angry. He ends up killing a man because of that, and ends up, of course, and not only did he kill this man, which was wrong, but he also jeopardized God's will for his life. because he put God's will. God's plan was for him to be the deliverer. Moses here jumps to the gun, kills this guy. Pharaoh now is out to kill him. He very easily could have completely derailed God's will for his life. Was he right to be angry at the injustice? Absolutely. Was there a better way of handling it? Absolutely. But his anger got away from him in a righteous thing. Not only that, but in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 8, he lost his anger at Pharaoh. He went in to see Pharaoh. And this in Exodus 11 is where he goes in and tells Pharaoh, if you don't let the people go, I'm going to bring God's going to pass through Egypt and kill all the firstborn. In Exodus 12, we have the Passover. But in Exodus chapter 11 is where Moses delivers that news. And he tells Pharaoh that all the firstborn are going to die. And Pharaoh refuses to budge, refuses to give. So in Exodus 11, 8, the Bible says that... that from that meeting, Moses went out in great anger in verse 8. He was extremely angry. Was he right to be angry? Sure, absolutely. But he stomps out, really is what the text means, in anger. Now, he had a right to be angry, but you have to remember, he was before Pharaoh as the representative of God. And as the representative of God, he did not have the right to go out of that meeting in anger that he went out in. That was a poor representation of God. Not only that, but then that was in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 8. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses was rightly indignant and angry over the golden calf. But he kind of went above and beyond when he broke the tablets that had the commandments that were written with the finger of God. He got angry and broke those tablets. It wasn't so much of the fact that he was angry at their unrighteous behavior as it was he was angry at what they had done, and so he wanted to show them how angry he was. And so this is the same way, you know, your kids, hopefully never you, but your kids might do when they get angry and throw something to show you how angry they were. And so he wanted them to see how angry he was, and so he broke those tablets. Numbers chapter 11, he lost his temper over the people and their unbelief. Now in Numbers 20, where we are, he loses his temper again over their unbelief. And so he has this issue. The devil knows exactly where to push in order to cause him to lose his temper. Now in Moses, we see this truth, and it's kind of a frightening truth, and it is this. This is the point. Are you ready? Okay. We all have vulnerabilities. We've established that. Moses had one. We all have one. We've established, if you don't know what yours is, we know what yours is. We've established that you have at least one. We all do. And we've established that the devil knows where it is. So that brings us to the frightening truth in all that, and it is this, that we see in Moses. That if you or I act on our vulnerability enough times without bringing it under the control of the Holy Spirit, sooner or later, it's going to do serious damage. Can I say that again? If we act on our vulnerability often enough, sooner or later, there's going to be consequences. Sooner or later, there's going to be serious consequences. And in Numbers chapter 20, we see that Moses has lost his temper multiple times so far. He's lost it, then he's lost it again, and he's lost it again. And now in Numbers chapter 20, he loses it this time, and it has serious consequences as a result of that. So the frightening truth is that God, the devil knows where we're vulnerable, and if we allow him to push our button and act on that vulnerability, whether it be anger, whether it be lust, whether it be pride, amen, whether it be covetousness, whether it be whatever it may be, if we act on that enough without bringing it under the control of the Holy Spirit, sooner or later, we're going to cause serious damage. We're causing serious damage to our relationship with God, but sooner or later, it's going to begin to manifest itself in worse ways. This makes sense to us. And so this is where Moses is, and this is what Moses does. A mistake can lead to serious cost. In Moses' case, it cost him the promised land. Moses has been working toward getting to the promised land for 40 years, and he loses it in an instant. But in a way, he didn't lose it in an instant, because this is something that's been building his entire life, saved life. If you want to think about it as a saved life, because he's failed to rein it in, and now he's lost it one too many times, and it cost him the promised land. It comes with serious cost. He lost it in a moment, in a single unthinking moment, and a single act of passion without wisdom, he loses it. You don't think that's frightening? That if I know what my vulnerability is and I don't rein it in under the control of the Holy Spirit, and I allow the devil to provoke me or my own sinful nature to provoke me to act on that vulnerable area, that if I do it enough, sooner or later, it's going to come back and get me. It's going to cost me at some point. And we should maybe, don't you think, take these vulnerabilities serious? As serious as they are. A life of obedience, think about this, clouded by a failure to check his vulnerability. This is where Moses is. A life of, you know, one of the great things that Moses is known for, he never got to go into the promised land. A whole life of faithfulness clouded by a single act where he was vulnerable. Now, Numbers chapter 20, back over in our text. Numbers chapter 20. Let's kind of drill down for a few seconds on this sin, exactly what happened, what took place here in our text. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 through 12 is where we get this. And it says, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together. And of course, he said unto them, "Hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And God, of course, supplied water for the congregation, and they drank. Now, this is without a doubt. I think we would have to classify this as Moses' greatest failure. There are very few failures in the life of Moses, but we'd have to classify this one as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, because of his consequences. And again, this passage is supposed to be a lesson to those of us who are serious servants of God of how costly one mistake can be. That's true of us. Moses makes this mistake closer to the end of his life. If that's true of a man like Moses with decades of experience, how much more must this truth about vulnerability be to people who are younger in life, who don't have as much experience, who have a whole lifetime ahead of you? Listen, if you're a younger person tonight, you need to be aware of what your vulnerability is. All of us do, but you need to be aware of it because you have a life ahead of you yet if God gives you a full life. And you don't want to destroy God's will for your life. You don't want to mess up your life because you were foolish in the way you handled a vulnerability. Because again, Moses wrecks everything here on this one vulnerability. Now, his sin is generally thought of as smiting the rock. And that certainly was his actual act of sin, was the smiting of the rock rather than speaking to it. But the whole thing, this whole episode, is made up really of four parts. There's really four parts to this thing that Moses does here. The first one of them is this. First, he sinned by disobeying God and striking the rock. That's the obvious one. In verse 8, he was told to speak to it. In verse 11, he struck it. So there's no way around this. No matter how much I like Moses, one of my favorite characters in the Word of God, favorite people, I should say, maybe in the Word of God. He's not just a character, but he's a people, right? One of my favorite people in the Word of God. He's a great man when it comes to studying leadership and so forth, but there's no way around it. He got mad and he did not do what God told him to do. This is a sin of disobedience. There's no other way around it. When God says, speak to the rock, and you hit the rock, that's a sin of disobedience. So the first thing that happens here is not just the striking of a rock, but the first part of what makes up Moses' failure here was just simply pure disobedience. He failed to obey God. Then secondly, the Bible says he sinned in speaking foolishly in verse 11. So he disobeys God. Then the Bible says that he spoke foolishly. It says in verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hands with the rod and smote the rock. Actually, in verse 10 is where he speaks foolishly, I should say. It's where it says, and he said to them, "Hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch water for you out of a rock?" You say, well, where does it say there that God, that he spoke foolishly? Well, it says it in Psalms. Look over in Psalm 106, if you will. Psalm 106. So Moses fails by disobeying. He just flat did not do what God told him to do. Doesn't matter how mad he was at the people, it was still disobedience. You know, when somebody makes you mad, your response, that doesn't make it less sinful. But then we're also told that he spoke foolishly, and of course that happened in verse 11. And we know that he spoke foolishly because of what God tells us in Psalm 106 and verse 32. We're talking about Moses says, and they angered him, that is Moses, also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. In other words, he spoke foolishly because they'd made him angry. You've probably never said anything foolish in anger, but Moses did. You know at least one person who did. Moses did, though you may never have done it. But the Bible says that Moses spoke foolishly. Now, These were words spoken out of selfishness. They were spoken out of anger. He's angry at the way they're treating it. It was spoken out of passion. And we can understand why he got angry. I can understand why he got mad and said what he did. I can understand. Listen, I can absolutely, believe me, I have personal experience with this. I can understand why he's hit that rock and goes, "You bunch of rebels." I get it. I understand that. But it still doesn't make it right. And this was a rough time. Back over Numbers chapter 20. This was a rough time in Moses' life. In chapter 20, verse 1, he's just lost his sister, who was a big part of his life. Miriam, of course, was a big part of Moses' life. The people, of course, endless and relentless chiding had returned once again. They're complaining again. And this, what made this worse was, this is near the end of the 40 years, which, as I mentioned last week, that means that this is not the old group. This is the new group. The children of the next generation have picked up the same lousy attitude, and now they're griping. And next, we see the people's accusation in verse 4. They accused him of being out to personally injure them. In verse 4, it says, "You have brought us up, the congregation of the Lord, into the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there." He said, "You brought us out here for no purpose other than to injure us." They accused him of being incompetent in verse 5. "Wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this place? There's no food here. There's no seed here. Your incompetence brought us to this place. We have no food." Then we see the people's conclusion in verse 3, where it says, "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would to God that we had died with our brethren before the Lord." Now, we never looked at the sin of Korah. The sin of Korah is when Korah and his family rebelled against Moses and God killed all of them at the door of the tabernacle. And they're referring to that. They're referring, and what they're doing is they're saying, "You killed Korah and we should have just died with him because you brought us out here to kill us. We should have just sided with Korah. That's what we should have done." And so his sister has died. The people are rebelling. They've got all these accusations that they're making against him. And though I can understand that, and you can understand it, we can understand in our human reasoning why Moses spoke foolishly, but he was still wrong in what he did. In Psalm 106:33, we read just a moment ago that he spoke unadvisedly. The word unadvisedly, the literal definition is to speak with defiant disregard of consequences, to lash out rashly and thoughtlessly. We would say his temper got away from him, which meant his mouth got away from him, and he said way more than he should have. And so he spoke foolishly because he got angry. Boy, I'm telling you, the devil knows where to push your button.
That's right.
He didn't call them rebels and speak so harshly because he was jealous over God's glory. Oh, listen, if that was the case, God wouldn't have got angry about this, or at least not as angry. This wasn't Moses going, "I'm so angry because they're disobeying God. I'm standing up for the glory of my God." That's not what this is about. His sister has died. The people are griping and complaining. They're accusing him of being incompetent. They're accusing him of bringing him out there to kill him, to have ill intent toward them. And Moses here just loses his temper. And the Bible says he spoke rashly without thought because of the passion of his anger. Now, I don't want you to get focused on his anger, because my vulnerability or your vulnerability may not be that. Anger is not the point here. The point is the devil knows where you're vulnerable. And he knows how to get to that anytime he wants to. And so he sinned in disobeying and striking the rock, and then by speaking foolishly. But then thirdly, it says this about Moses' sin. Thirdly, he sinned in dishonoring God. In verse 12 of Numbers 20, it says in verse 12, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses near, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." And so he also sins here in dishonoring God. When you think about the kind of man that Moses was, this charge, what an accusation, it was a charge by God, had to be one of the most painful.
Yes.
I couldn't think of a much more painful charge from God than to God to come to you and say, "You have dishonored me before the people. Because you failed to sanctify me. You failed to glorify me. Moses, you took the glory that belonged to me." If Moses had spoke to that rock like God told him to, it was an amazing thing the first time when Moses struck the rock and the water came out. Think about the glory this put on God when God says, "Now all you have to do is just say," I don't know what he was supposed to say, "water come out of the rock." I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but all he was supposed to do was speak to it and rivers of water would come flowing out and God would be glorified by that. But Moses lost his temper walked up to that rock and hit it 2 or 3 times and said the foolish stuff that he said. And in doing so, even though he didn't mean to, he robs God of glory. No, listen, the attention now is on Moses rather than on God because of what he did and what he had done. I don't believe for a minute Moses meant to do this, do you? I don't believe for a minute he thought to himself, well, I want to get the glory here. I want people paying attention to me. That's not at all what happened, but he lost his cool and he did something selfish and foolish and not smart when he strikes this rock. And whether he meant to or not, his words and his actions dishonored God. I don't think I have to go into detail, do I, about how our vulnerability, when we fail to control it, can certainly dishonor God. Because sooner or later, if we act on it enough, sooner or later, it becomes public or it causes damage. Something happens, and that never brings glory and honor to God. The only thing that brings glory to God when it comes to our vulnerabilities is when we're able to corral them through the power of the Spirit of God. But Moses, of course, does foolish. And then fourthly, isn't this amazing? It says in verse 12 that he sinned in unbelief. He sinned in unbelief. Now, some of the commentators I read said, well, he sinned in unbelief here because he didn't believe water would actually come out of the rock. Well, I don't believe that for a minute. First of all, he's already done it once. And I tell you this, when you're mad at a bunch of people, have you ever been really mad about something? Maybe not. I'm sure no husband or wife here ever get mad at each other, so I'm not even going to use that for an illustration. But let's say, have you ever been really mad about something and you go to make a point or something and it completely falls apart and you're humiliated? Does that make sense to you? I don't know. You know, you get mad, so you slam something down and it causes something else to fall off and break and you just look like an idiot, you know? And so I think Moses believed water would come out of the rock. Listen, when you get this angry and you want to show people how mad you are, you don't go to wailing away on a rock if you don't think water's going to come out. Because if it doesn't come out, you're just going to look dumb. And so I don't have any doubt Moses believed the water would come out. I think the thing, and it doesn't say exactly what the unbelief was, but I believe it goes back to the fact that God told Moses, I will be with you. I will help you carry this load. And now all of this stuff that's happened in chapter 20 is happening. And what Moses is failing to believe is that God is with him, that God is helping him. And so he says, Moses here acts in unbelief. Listen, if he was confident that God was with him, he probably wouldn't hit the rock. You know, when we strike the rock is when we get frustrated because God's not keeping his promises here. God's not supplying like he said he would. And so Moses now gets frustrated in the middle of all this. Frustration is certainly an outcome of unbelief, isn't it? And Moses is frustrated and angry, so he strikes the rock here in unbelief. Isn't this a sad tale? Now his sin, of course, brings great consequences, doesn't it? In verse 12. I cannot believe, listen, Moses is a real person. For 40 years, he's led these people through the wilderness. Spent 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, preparing for this. And now he leads the people out. The promised land is within sight. This all happens. The devil knows exactly where to push. He loses his temper. And I can't imagine, I can't even begin to fathom what it must have felt like when Moses heard God say those words in verse 12. Where he says this in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. You shall not enter in. I can't even begin to imagine what that would feel like. Look over in Deuteronomy 3. It's even worse when you look at Deuteronomy 3. And we will be done. Deuteronomy 3. Deuteronomy 3, look what it says in verse 23. Think about this for a second too, will you? Who did God use to write the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible? Moses. Can you imagine not only doing this, but now being Moses and having to record it for every generation after you to read? In Deuteronomy chapter 3, look what it says in verse 23. Moses here writing, he says, I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth for me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. And he says, get thee up to the top of Pisgah and lift up thy eyes westward and northward and southward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Bible says Moses begged the Lord, Lord, please let me go in. And God said this. He said, don't mention it to me again. You disobeyed. I've said no. But God is somewhat gracious, is he not? He says, go up to the top of the mountain and I'll let you see it. But you will not cross over. Do you get some concept of the cost when we continue to act on a vulnerability that we don't bring in under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? Sooner or later, there's a cost to it. Moses, of course, cost him greatly because of the way he acted as a result of this. And God dealt with Moses severely for several reasons. First, the privileges of Moses. Moses was a privileged man. He had great access to the Word of God and the things of God. Listen, every one of us in this room tonight are privileged people. We've either grown up in the house of God and heard God's word, or we've gotten saved and are in God's house, or we're in Sunday school classes and where the word of God's being taught. We're all privileged. Amen. The second reason for the severity of the judgment was the public nature of it. This was something that eventually became so public that it caused a problem. It became especially public when God said, you failed to glorify me in front of the people. It became especially public. And of course, the third reason is one we saw earlier last week, and that is it was also severe because this rock was the portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses, God doesn't like it when you destroy his pictures, especially those pictures that relate to his son. And Moses struck the rock three times. It's a sad tale of a great man. And I emphasized at the beginning how great he was, because we can't think about this fact that these vulnerabilities, those are only things that affect people who are backslidden, or those only affect people who aren't in church. Some of the greatest vulnerabilities lies in those of us who are serious about serving God and working for God and laboring for God. And the danger is how quickly we can destroy all that by failing to realize and recognize and own our vulnerabilities and bring them under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, sometimes we sit in church, we got our suit and our tie on and our dress or skirt or whatever it may be, and we have our King James Bible in our hand, and we come to church and we sing the right songs and the right type of worship and the right type of service. And it's easy to feel very righteous and forget about the fact that underneath that suit is a vulnerability somewhere. Underneath that dress or skirt is a vulnerability. Underneath that facade, hopefully it's not just a facade, but underneath that outward appearance is a vulnerability. It might be pride, might be anger, might be jealousy, might be lust, might be some other sin. But it's there, and the devil knows where it is. And we need to recognize it for what it is before the devil gets us to act on enough that finally becomes a serious problem in our life. We need to identify our vulnerability. Amen? We need to identify our vulnerabilities. We need to confess them to the Lord. Lord, I recognize this is just not a weak spot. This is a vulnerability. I'm vulnerable here. You know, if you have an area in which the devil can get to you, that's a vulnerability before the enemy. We need to recognize where it is and confess to God, this, I'm vulnerable here, Lord. I'm vulnerable to the devil here because this is an area in which he can get to me. And it's become a repeatable vulnerability. Lord, we need to confess them to God. We need to confess our fear of ruining much good. Are you following me? Yeah. Lord, I recognize this is a vulnerability in my life. Forgive me. God, I want to confess this to you. And I want to confess the fact that I'm fearful that I could ruin much good in my life if I don't deal with this vulnerability. If I don't rein it in, if I don't bring it under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we need to listen for that still small voice, because the devil's not the only one that knows where you're vulnerable. God knows too. And sometimes we can hear that still small voice that's as loud as a trumpet when he says you're vulnerable here. Or while we're in the midst of that vulnerability, he can sure point out, you're wrong. This is wrong. You're in danger. Amen. Listen for that still small voice. Find and memorize verses that address it. I guarantee you, whatever your vulnerability is, there's verses in this book that can help you. Find them and memorize them. And then lastly, be quick to repent and confess when we fail. Quick to confess and repent when we fail. The worst thing on earth we could do is pretend we don't have any. The best thing we can do, as much as we hate to admit them to ourselves, is recognize them for what they are, confess them to God, confess our fear of failure. Lord, I don't want to fail in this area. I don't want to confess. I don't want to fail. I don't want to ruin much good. Listen to the direction of the Holy Spirit of God when he comes along and points them out to us. Find and memorize scriptures to address it. And then when we fail, because we may very well fail, get on our face before God and say, God, forgive me. I foolishly fell in an area in which I was vulnerable. Amen? And get it right with him. Starts, though, with recognizing where we're vulnerable. So here's our question tonight. First of all, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Because if you're not saved, you are especially vulnerable. But if you are saved tonight, where is your vulnerability? Where are you vulnerable at? And are you willing, maybe, don't worry about what people think. That might be your vulnerability, pride. Don't worry about what people think. Maybe you need to come to an old-fashioned altar tonight, get on your face before God and say, God, I'm vulnerable right here. I know it. This is a vulnerability. It may be a sinful thing. It may not be something we think of as sinful, but I'm vulnerable here. God, forgive me that. Help me begin to overcome this. I want to be aware of it. I don't want to ruin much good. Lord, please help me. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. Let's bow with eyes closing out a verse of invitation. If you need to come tonight, you sure can. Just do business with God. Don't worry about what people think. Just come, kneel down, fall on the altar, and say, God, I want to recognize before you tonight that I'm vulnerable in this area, and I know it. And I don't want to ruin much good. And so, Lord, help me as I deal with this and address it. Because I don't want ever dishonor you with whatever it may be. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It can just be something that's between you and the Lord. And not only the devil know it, but the Spirit of God's pretty good too at knowing what that is. And I'd hate to see any of us tonight do a Moses and fall by the wayside. So if you need to come tonight, just come.